Oh, good morning, everyone. It is very clear that summer is beginning and that it is a long weekend, as our numbers are a little lower, but it's good, and we are blessed to have everyone here today, and we are very thankful for that. This is awesome. I'm excited. Canada Day is awesome. I was just reflecting on the whole Canada Day thing, and I was like, wow, we live in such an amazing nation. It's pretty cool just to have the freedom that we have. It's weird in the way things are going, too, because I have a friend that literally just plays video games for a living. That is his 9-to-5 job, and that is the weirdest thing to me ever. People pay someone to play video games. That's crazy. What a nation we live in, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit flows through this nation and makes us follow him. Let's pray together before we head into the word here. We'll just pray for safe travels for those heading out on awesome vacations. And you guys are about to be rid of me for a few weeks as I head out to Fiji with the team. And so we'll just pray for that as well. Lord, we just thank you for today, this beautiful day. And we just pray that you bless our nation and that you would be with us and be with our leaders. And that we could be a nation that turns back to you and really, really falls in love with you again. And so we just pray that you watch over us. And I know this is summertime and we love to travel and we love to do vacation type things. And so during that, we just pray that you follow us as we head out on vacation and you pursue us and you remind us constantly of how much you truly love us. Keep us safe as we head out into the world. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing our march through John, the book of John here. And we have just completed like a massive, massive time hanging out with the Samaritan woman. And now we've kind of reached here's the conclusion kind of thing on what's going on. And I want to read John chapter 4, starting verses 39 to 42. And this is kind of, It's the crux of the whole story as we see that everybody comes to belief after meeting Jesus. So it starts like this in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Man, how awesome is that? So like I say, we start off, we're at the end of John's account of Jesus' conversation with the woman of Samaria. And it's really what we identify as the spiritual climax of this story. The woman, just having had a lengthy conversation with Jesus, ends up believing that he is the incarnation. He is God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And so she runs off and scampers off to the town of Sychar. And she left her precious water jug behind so she could tell others about Jesus. The beautiful thing about this is that the people of Sychar came to Jesus and they believed in him. In fact, they were so enamored with him, they were so in love with him, that they're like, "Oh, please stay longer with us." And so Jesus stays 2 days with these Samaritan people. And because of that, others would come to faith. Just look at what it says in John 4:42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The conclusion of John's eyewitness account is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. At this particular time, you got a picture that everybody in the world is not looking for like a Savior for the entire world. They're looking for a Savior for their particular people group. The Jewish people, they're looking for people to redeem the nation of Israel and make it a prominent thing again. And the people of Samaria, they're looking for someone to come and save Samaria. And just like the people of Rome and Greece, they were all looking for this individual Savior to save their countries. But that's not the kind of Savior that Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior for everyone. Jesus appeared on earth for all humanity. He appeared for all races, and he did so to die for the sake of everyone. And that meant the salvation of the whole world. He did this so that you and I, who I can probably guarantee are probably not Jews, could have a Savior. So let's just look at this for a second. You see, the Jews, they're the chosen people of God. So how then do we benefit from the work of Jesus Christ? You see, we're gonna start by looking at even the word world. The word world. And so in Greek, the word world is actually cosmos. It only appears 185 times in the New Testament. Okay, that's quite a bit. It's not only, but that's quite a bit. The word cosmos, then, appears in John's library of books a total of 105 times, with the Gospel of John providing 78 of those uses itself. Just a quick comparison, when the word cosmos is used in Matthew, it's only used 8 times, while Mark and Luke use the word cosmos 3 times each. So this appears clearly that this may be one of the central thoughts that John is bringing up in the gospel. And the really crazy thing is that cosmos, it didn't initially start out with the meaning of the word world. To start off with, it literally just meant a decorative object or something that is beautiful. And it's used by guys like Homer. And we're not talking about the Simpson variety here. We're talking about the philosopher Homer, and he would use it in the fashion of a decorative thing, like cosmetic. So that is what the word started off as meaning. But it would change over the years, and it would eventually take on 3 different meanings. So it wouldn't just mean this cosmetic thing anymore, because when we look around, we actually look at the universe, and most of us would probably comment on that as we look out on a starry night, and we're like, wow, it is beautiful to look out on the universe. It truly is, when you think about it. And so as we look out at the stars, we're like, this is beautiful, and cosmos all of a sudden became to talk about the universe as a whole, because it is beautiful. It is well-constructed, and it is harmonious. The universe is God's ornament. How cool is that? So in John 10, we see an example of this stand out, as it says, in John 1:10, it says this, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." The word cosmos that is used here is to talk about the universe as a whole, as it was created by Jesus Christ. Cosmos was used to discuss our universe. But then once again, the meaning transformed from that. Because guess what? When you look around at our world and you look and see what there is to offer around here, we see like deer running around, we see grass, and we see waterfalls, we see mountains. We're like, wow, that is truly beautiful. So now our earth has become something that is a part of the cosmos, and it's like, this is fantastic, and it becomes a definition for what we are standing on right now, cosmos. And the final definition would be to talk about humanity. Hopefully when we look at one another, we see beauty. We see things that are just like beings that are just amazing to be a part of, to hang out with, to look upon and just be like, we are awesome and we are created by our Lord Jesus Christ. So humanity would then equal world. And that would be the same as using the word cosmos in Greek. So John would actually then use cosmos in most of his gospel to refer to the people of the world. In fact, in the later part, when he uses the word cosmos, He's using it to demonstrate that the world or human race is actually in opposition to God. But for the beginning part, we know that he's talking about the world that needs Jesus so desperately. Excuse me. Those who are called to faith in Jesus Christ are distinguished from the world. In John 13:1, it states this: it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he would flesh this idea out even further in John 17:9, saying, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So eventually we see this idea that world is also becoming separate from this idea of being a follower of Christ, where there's an established line that we need to say, I am a follower of Christ versus I am a follower of the world. Let's just turn to some of the past uses of the word world in John's gospel, just to see who we are to be as people that are called Christians. In John 1:9, we start to see that Jesus is called the light of the world. It says this: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Let's just pause here for a second. As this moment talks about like a light that is, I don't want us to see it as some sort of magical, mystical, imagined divine light, or just the spark of divinity that is found to be, that is to be found in humankind. The light is Jesus. It is the literal, historical, and ever-present Jesus. Jesus literally is in the flesh, and he shines so brightly upon humanity. He's like a spotlight that is aimed at a house in the middle of the night. It's a house that has lost all power, has no light within it to offer. And there's Jesus just standing out, shining upon this house, providing the light that it needs. He shines upon humanity. And this is important for us to remember, as the light is not found in another. Jesus is the true and genuine light. And the fantastic part about that is he is the light for us all, for the entire world. It doesn't matter where we come from, what genetic makeup what we have, what racial makeup we have. It doesn't matter. He is the Savior for the whole world. And it's only because Jesus came in the flesh that we have this light. And when we look at it, the crazy part was, is salvation, to start off with, was only for the Jews. And Jesus made it for everybody. Romans 9:4 says this: the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. As I prayed for our nation this morning, I remembered to pray for the nation of Israel. I'm like, that is God's chosen people, and it still is. You know, sometimes we downplay the impact that the Jewish community has in our world. And there's a story of in the 19th century in England, in the House of Commons, and this man, Daniel O'Connell, begins taunting this Benjamin Disraeli. And he mocked him for being a Jew. How sad is that? But that is just things that we tend to do, is we put people down for their races or where they come from, and we focus on certain aspects. And Benjamin's response is this: yes, I am a Jew. And when the ancestors of this right honorable gentleman were brought brutal savages in an unknown island, he's talking about Ireland, mine were priests in the Temple of Solomon and were giving law and religion to the world. Wow. Think about that. For centuries, the true light of divine revelation was confined to Judaism. And yet, today, Jesus came, and the light and the revelation of God have come to the whole world, to everybody, Gentiles included. Do you know that Jesus came to be your light? Do you know that today in your heart, as you just sit here and you're like, man, I am looking for some sort of light in this darkness that's all around us in this world, as volcanoes erupt, as people bash each other over things on social media. Jesus is the light. He is your light. And he exposes all the darkness around us. And he exposes the darknesses of our heart. He becomes a lamp unto our feet, and he guides us to his truth and righteousness. He is the light. Another way that the gospel writer John starts to introduce Jesus as, he points him as the lamb for the world. John 1:29 says this, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus is only the Savior to those who believe in him. In other words, salvation is found in Jesus alone. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So in that same breath, where Jesus is Savior to those who believe in him, we're reminded that Jesus died so that all may come to repentance. Everybody, the whole world. And we're to turn to him to see, to receive eternal life when we accept him as the Lamb of God. And looking at the Lamb of God, it's kind of crazy. We can look at the Old Testament and the historical aspects of that and just see the sacrifices that occurred all throughout there. In Genesis 4, we see that Abel sacrificed a lamb, and God was so pleased with that. The history and the nation of Israel, they adopted this whole process as God laid it out before them. Abraham would perform various sacrifices. The temple, on a daily basis, would have these animal sacrifices that would occur. I gotta say, that can't really be something that would be too pleasing for me to see nowadays. I have a hard enough time killing a mouse that I found in our trailer in Stettler, let alone being able to slay something like a lamb. You see, in looking at Jesus as the Lamb of God, John is identifying him as the innocent substitute who would die in place of everybody who has sinned. His statement actually goes even further than that, as Jesus is the Lamb of God is the complete picture of what a sacrifice is. And he's the ever-reaching sacrifice for all time. So we are covered even today because of what he has done. You see, the first lamb that we see sacrificed is found in the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve began with that fall, the first sin that was committed. And it would lead to God shedding the blood of one animal. And the blood was shed to cover the sins of the ones who had betrayed God in that moment. The sacrifice of the lamb, it would become an acceptable form of worship. As a sinful person would present their offering to God in order for that one animal to cleanse the one human being. So me as an individual back in the day, I would, if I had sinned, I would have to go to the temple and sacrifice this animal on behalf of my sin, and it would cover me individually. Hebrews 11:4 talks about the sacrifice of Abel that he does. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. So for thousands of years, lambs would be sacrificed by individuals in order to worship God and absolve their sins in the shed blood of that individual animal. Boy, that sounds delightful. Can you imagine if we were still stuck in that kind of sacrificial system where we'd have to come and sacrifice something on an individual basis? But even Israel wouldn't be stuck in this sense for a long time, as eventually, years down the road, they would be enslaved by the nation of Egypt. And so there's this poor Israel nation caught up in slavery, and the Egyptians are not treating them very kindly. And so God's about to free them from slavery. And he starts this Passover. He institutes a Passover. And what happens in this Passover is the people of Israel, they're required to bring an unblemished lamb before God. And each family was to take this lamb, it was to be a perfect lamb, and they were to kill it and eat it. Once they were done that, they had to paint the blood on the I guess we'll call it the door frame of their houses or their living situations in order for the angel of death to pass over their house when it was marked with the said blood. So on the night of the Passover, the Israelites did this, and you just pray that all of them actually followed through with this command. So they did this, and those who didn't do it, which were probably mostly Egyptians, they lost their firstborn child. So the lamb's blood, which once cleansed an individual, is now provided for the whole entire family. It's no longer just focused on a single individual person, but this lamb's blood that was sacrificially slain was to cover the whole family. As we continue through the book of Exodus, we see that the Exodus occurs. So for those of you who don't know what Exodus means, it means going out or exiting. All right, glad we got that one down. And so the people of Israel, they're exiting Egypt, and as a result of these plagues that God brought upon Egypt, and they were free. They'd become free because of this Passover instituted ceremony. How outstanding is that? But months later, they're camped out at Mount Sinai, and they receive the law. So that's like those lovely stone tablets that Moses gets and eventually breaks. But it's even more than that. As sacrificial systems are laid out before people, and we have this idea called the Day of Atonement come into play. So on this day, it's a particular day, it's called Yom Kippur nowadays. I think it's sometime in May, I'm not even sure. But it's pretty cool. And on this day, a priest would kill a lamb for the whole entire nation. And so the lamb that is sacrificed, it just keeps covering more and more as we started off with just an individual that's being covered. And we move on to a family, and finally we move on to a nation. So when we start to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God that's presented in John, it's far bigger than he's just a little tiny sacrifice, but he's a sacrifice for the whole entire world as things kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying till each and every person would be covered by what he does. He died in order to cleanse the sin of the whole world. And those who would believe in him and have faith in him be called his own. They're adopted as his own. You see, the real interesting part is Jesus is heading down into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. He would be heading into Jerusalem at the same time as all the Passover lambs, as they're being readied to be sacrificed just like he was. How crazy is that? All the sacrifices are gathered in one spot, but only one would cleanse for all time and for the whole world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for you. And today I pray that we all believe this and that we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In the last use of the word world, we're going to look at John 3:16, and that is a very common passage for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's no surprise that we would turn to this passage to analyze. Most of us would probably just rattle it off. Heck, you can even see this passage, like I said before, in like WWE signs that people hold up as they cheer on their favorite wrestler for some reason. I don't know why that is. But when we analyze something like this, the question needs to arise for us, where can a sinful human being like you or I learn that God is love? You see, this is something that is not taught in history books. It's not something that is even found in philosophies. It's not even found in reasoning. No other religion in the world is going to even talk about the fact that God loves us in this fashion. The only place where God's love for humanity is so prevalent is found in Christianity. And we see it in the act of Jesus Christ on the cross, where God in the flesh is killed so that we may have eternal life. How do we know that in this day and age, on this Canada Day, that God loves us? Was it not us humans that killed Jesus on the cross? It was, wasn't it? But to know God loves us, we cannot look to what someone else tells us. You see, us as people, we're flawed and we make mistakes and we do crazy things. We do weird things. In fact, as we look around the universe that I was talking about earlier, it doesn't even display God's love in an appropriate fashion. Yes, it's a part of his creation, and we can be like, yeah, God loves us because we're created. But it doesn't show us the way that the cross does. The earth, as we look around at the earth, man, let me tell you, there are parts of this earth that doesn't necessarily show God's love. If we look at things like earthquakes and volcanoes, like they're going on like crazy right now, or sicknesses, mosquitoes, even birds, right? Like, yuck. They're just the worst animal on the face of this planet. Sorry to anyone who loves birds. You know I don't like them. But there's just, this is just not the love, that message that we want to get from God in that moment. Especially when you're attacked by birds or something. It's not there. But there can be beauty found in the universe and the world. But God's love is not found by that alone. God's love becomes known because of the death of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus died for the whole world, the whole cosmos. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still making mistakes, while we were putting him up on the cross and nailing him there and yelling at him to die. He's telling us that he died for us in that moment. Man, we as humanity, we rejected the light. We crucified the Lamb. And in fact, we hated the message of love that Jesus brought. And the crucified Jesus Christ tells us that even though that all occurred, God loves us so much. Even though our treatment of him is in the worst fashion. Jesus is the Savior of the sinful. He's the Savior of the rebellious world that we live in. And he came for those who were lost and unable to find their way in this world. You know, a person could be in the worst possible state, sinning in the craziest fashion ever, and they can still be redeemed by Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? Jesus came for the world. And regardless of the state that we came, there's a Samuel Medley song that goes like this, "Awake my soul in joyful lays, and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song for me. His loving kindness is so free. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet he loved me notwithstanding all, and saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness is so great." I just want you to know today, then no matter where you stand, no matter what you've done, Jesus loves you. And he came for you. you who are part of the world. And so let us pray for those who do not know that, that the knowledge and the truth of God's love would grab their hearts. And I pray that we respond like the Samaritans that gathered around Jesus, where they wanted more, and they're just like, I want more of Jesus. Stay with us a little longer. And I pray we're the world that's like that too. It's just like, stay with us longer, Jesus. Stay with us longer. And we hold on to his Holy Spirit just more and more each and every day. And we remember that we are part of the cosmos, his beautiful creation that he has before us. And that Jesus is our Savior. And that we would know him to be our personal Savior. The Savior that is for one. The Savior that is for the families. The Savior that is for the nations. And the Savior of the world. Oh, I pray that we believe that Jesus is for us today. I'm going to call the worship team up and close us off in prayer.